Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And great to be with you, friends. And we trust that all of our listeners had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Seems like it's been a while since we've been back here in the studio live, but we're glad to be with you on this Wednesday morning and looking forward to today's Grace Hour broadcast. Our theme this week on our podcast broadcasts are the foundational doctrines of the Bible. And today we'll focus in particular on the subject of salvation. How is one saved? We'll ask that question. And I know it's a rather obvious answer to that question, but to discuss it and to pose a few questions to just to stir our hearts and minds on this great theme, we'll do that along with you, our listening audience. A quick reminder for those of you that are listening, tuning into the Grace Hour, you can always join us live in the chat. Send your comments our way. And if you have a question, don't hesitate to ask that question on that screen as well, and we'll be happy to do our best to answer those questions. We do want you to let others know that you listen to the Grace Hour so that we can have a full house each and every day that we broadcast live. So don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and wherever you tune in, whatever platform you choose to tune in and listen to this broadcast as well as other good Christian broadcasts. My name is Pastor John Love, along with Pastor Barry Quirk. We'll be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast. And again, salvation, it's a great theme to discuss. I think that many believers probably tuning in today saying, I know it, I understand it, I'm familiar with it, but it's always good. You know, Peter in his epistle twice in his letters wrote that, I know that you know these truths, and I know that your hearts are firmly established in them. But he said, as long as I'm alive and as long as I'm in this body, my purpose is to stir up your hearts regarding that truth. Because sometimes truth has a way of becoming stagnant in our souls, and it needs to be stirred up. And it's always great to rehearse these wonderful, amazing biblical truths in our hearts, because when we take a fresh look at them, it just reminds us of how great a salvation we really have.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head, Pastor Love, and good to be back. Hope you've had a great Thanksgiving. Everybody listening to us as well. You know, when we look at the eternal timeline and we see that there were people born before Calvary and people who have been born after Calvary, and yet Calvary is the issue in all of our lives, I think it is important that we talk about it. You know, a lot of religion in the world today, even so-called Christianity, is missing the important part of the fact that it's by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man boast. And that event that happened on Calvary was looked towards in the Old Testament, and we can look back at it here in the New Testament church. But Christ, before the foundation of the earth, along with the Father and the Son and the determinate council, had a plan for salvation for man. And it is the fundamental doctrine in our faith that, you know, Christ had one purpose when he came to earth, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. So I do think it's something that it's important that we don't just skim over. I mean, we understand as believers when we receive Christ, it was a glorious moment in our lives. And we understand why it was a glorious moment in our lives. We were no longer under the bondage of sin and death, but we received a new spirit and a new heart. And yet we could become familiar with that, and we could operate in our lives as though everybody understands that. But not everybody does, and everybody has questions. You know, some people have questions about, okay, this Christianity is great, and it's something that I've received today, but what happened to those people that were in the Old Testament? What happened to the people before the scripture was written? And I think it is important that we have an understanding of that, and that's why we're talking about it.
Sure. That's a question that's asked often by believers, understanding their salvation was secured for them at Calvary,
right,
through the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. But what about those who lived in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. What about those who lived in a different dispensation than this present age of grace or church age? So good questions to ask, and I think a lot of believers do wonder. You know, I understand. I believed on Christ. He saved me, delivered me from the penalty and the power of sin, but what about them? So it is a great question. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to the first question that we have been given as we develop this theme today on the broadcast, which is the purpose of salvation. A lot of people, and you just mentioned Luke 19:10, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. A lot of people don't see themselves in that condition. Mm-hmm. They, you know, they're relatively speaking good people. They may even have graduated from that to become very good people.
Right.
But God has, he put this kind of blanket condemnation across the entire human race. It's the Romans 3:23 principle. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's missed the mark. Right. Everybody's fallen short of that lofty mark that God's put out there, which is righteousness. And that's not a relative kind of righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness, which is exactly what's required if you're going to go into the presence of God when you leave this earth. But who has such a perfect righteousness?
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, religions of the world were formed to try to show some measure of success of you know, our own ability to reach God. And we actually would maybe even say religion is man's attempt to reach God. And along the way, there are steps. If you picture a stair step going up to the throne of God, there are steps that each religion has built into it for man to accomplish those steps. And we know Islam has the five pillars, and that Hinduism has ways of purification, and Catholicism has different measures of, you know, personal confession and accomplishment. And at the end of the day, as you just said, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 say there's none of us righteous. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our best attempts fall short. There's nothing we can do of ourselves that pleases God. But then there's Christianity, which is God reaching down and seeing us in our condition and in the state we're in and meeting us in that condition and offering us salvation because of his mercy and because of grace. And so, yeah, this is something that's a phenomenal thing to think about. I mean, Adam and Eve were in the garden, right? Adam and Eve walked with God on a daily basis. I mean, they were in the garden getting instruction from God personally. You know, were they saved? What happened with Moses? What happened with Abraham? And the Bible actually does give us an indication about the progressive revelation of salvation, you know, in the sense that Adam and Eve did not see necessarily Christ on Calvary's cross, but they knew that there was a God who was righteous, who was instructing them, and they also knew that when they hid from God, they had hid from him because they had failed that righteousness, and they became unrighteous because of their own decisions. So there was a sense of belief and a sense of what they understood that they needed to do, and also an understanding of when they fell short of that. So can we deduce from that there was a way that Adam and Eve could believe God for his word and receive the promises of God? Absolutely.
Yeah. And the very first promise of a Savior and a Messiah is in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. It was the seed of the woman, which was, a direct correlation to the coming Savior, Messiah,
exactly.
Christ himself. So
yes.
There's your first promise. You know, a lot of people, they in their hearts bring this accusation against God. Well, you know, if God knew that all of this was going to happen, we were going to fail miserably, we were going to come under his condemnation, we couldn't become righteous people. You know, why did he do that? Why did he, you know, place everybody under that indictment? But the fact of the matter is he did it so that that would liberate people so that they wouldn't have to spend the rest of their lives
yes.
trying to be good enough to earn God's favor. Because in most people in our culture today, you know, when it comes to salvation, they say, well, I'm going to get it the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it.
Yeah.
But you can't.
No.
You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn God's favor. If it's not a gift of grace, then it's going to be, you're going to have to produce a righteousness of your own that's going to be acceptable to God.
Yes.
And all we can say is good luck with that.
Yeah. I mean, there's one way that we enter into heaven, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And, you know, reading Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, you know, salvation has a few different concepts there. Salvation has, yes, as we just said, being we once were alienated from God because of the sin that happened to Adam and Eve, right? And that was in the garden. It was once sin entered into the world, there's a real problem because it's impossible for us to be in the presence of God if we have sin in our lives, right? Before sin was paid for. But now Christ has this plan of salvation, and we'll talk about that in a minute here. But that plan has been promised right from the beginning. God in his foreknowledge knew that what we would do with the decisions that were put before us, and that once sin entered into the world, there'd be a need for a savior to enter into the world. And that was talked about and it was promised. And it's right from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we can see man in paradise, paradise lost, and then, you know, the need for salvation and paradise regained through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Mm. It's a beautiful picture.
It is. It's amazing. I heard a preacher recently say that the worst thing that's ever happened was that Christ was murdered by people. Mm. And then he said, but the best thing that's ever happened is that Christ was murdered by people.
That's right.
Because that's what has resulted in our salvation. So the purpose of our salvation, pretty clear, to rescue men and women from eternal ruin, from the doom of sin, and to bestow upon them the riches of his grace.
Yes.
Which includes eternal life now.
Yes.
That's something that's often overlooked by a lot of believers. Mm-hmm. They think eternal life is going to happen someday when they leave this life. No, eternal life happens the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So you receive eternal life, which is a gift, and then you're guaranteed of eternal glory, all because, well, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says it, as well as Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation is of the Lord.
Yes.
It wasn't an afterthought with God. You know, God and the Holy Trinity didn't witness the fall of man in the garden and look at each other bewildered and think, what are we going to do now?
We weren't expecting that.
No. Revelation 13, 8 says he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is amazing.
It really is.
So it's like God saying, I had a provision for your sin even before the first human being ever committed a single sin.
Yeah, we see in 1 John chapter 3 where he says, behold, what manner of love the Father. And you could read that in its original, and it's like, what an exotic love it is that he looked and he saw us in our sin. And yet he still decided to do something about it and to call us the children of God, and that he would restore us from a position of alienation, you know. And this is really like in our sin, we were the enemies of God. There was no way for God to have fellowship with us while we were yet sinners. Yet while we were yet sinners, he gave his own life. He resolved the problem for us so that we could enter into a relationship with him. And this salvation is—it's so beautiful. It's, you know, it's what's been attacked throughout the Bible by the enemies. You know, the Galatians who are saved by grace return to the law in foolishness. You know, because of this thing that is in us to try to be the one who does something for themselves instead of saying I have to rely on God. It's such an interesting thing that pride, in some ways, could be. You know, that, no, I'm too good for that. I, you know, I'm a good person. And the other way it could be, no, I have to earn it myself. I'm not good enough. Both of those are incorrect assessments. Mm-hmm. The answer is God has done what he's done, and he wants us to believe that. And it's seen throughout the Bible. As we mentioned, Adam and Eve had to believe God's word. Moses, you know, had to believe God at his word. Abraham, he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Like the it was repeated. Now they all of those had a glimpse in the future of what was going to be coming, that God had some way he was going to deal with the sin issue. But did they have the same complete understanding that we have today when we could look at Calvary and have very clear to us? I mean, we are given a lot that we're on this side of Calvary's tree, and we can look back and say, wow, salvation happened exactly as God planned it. He said he would send his son. The Messiah was being looked for. The Messiah came, was ushered into Jerusalem, went to the Calvary, you know, to Calvary's tree, and ends up giving us salvation. And we are accountable for a lot.
Yeah, no question about it. But it goes back to, as you just said, you know, the just shall live by faith, whether they were in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, and even during the millennial reign, people will find themselves entering into God's kingdom on the basis of faith alone.
Absolutely.
Because it always has to be faith, because faith always eliminates works.
Yes.
And human effort and human merit.
Yeah.
And again, that runs so counter to the natural man.
Yes.
I mean, even people that are not saved, they could pick up a Bible, but they would be most fascinated with stories like the Good Samaritan, because that's an image and a picture of someone who's done something to help out somebody else.
They put a little skin in the game.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But I love the fact that this salvation that God has provided, it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it's called such a great salvation. It's been provided for us without any human effort or merit involved whatsoever. In fact, God prohibits any flesh glorying in his presence. He forbids it. We love the passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and that's something that is spoken from God himself. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom.
Yes.
Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things I delight in, says the Lord. Mm. I mean, that just sums it all up.
It really does.
If there's any possibility of any human being glorying in the presence of God, it's forbidden. It's just simply forbidden. You can't do it. You can do it before men, and people do it.
Yes, that's
but
true.
But you cannot glory in the presence of God.
Yeah, what can we offer to the picture of salvation that Christ hasn't accomplished for us? There's literally nothing we can do. And you know, man looks at that as a weakness in a sense, like, oh, I can't bring anything to the table. You can. You can bring the belief that God has already done everything that's necessary and enter into a relationship with him. And this is part of our salvation. You hit on it earlier, and I love this aspect of salvation, is that we were given, when we were saved, we were given a relationship with Christ. You know, we have a full adult relationship with God, and it was restored by the reconciliation that happened because of the blood on the cross. So we actually are led by the Spirit. We can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship one with another as we walk in God. We can be led by the Spirit of God. He sends us his Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who gives us a reminder of those things that are in the Scripture that we've committed to ourselves. And like, this is a very active present day promise. This isn't something that we have to wait till heaven to experience the relationship that we have with God. He very much is making himself present in our lives today for the benefit of one another, for the benefit of the body of Christ, as a testimony to others who don't know Christ. You know, we see people who go through things in their lives that are very, very traumatic and difficult, and they walk with God during those times. And that's a revelation of God in an amazing way. And some people would say, well, if God was a loving God, why would he have people go through all these trials and tribulations? Sometimes it's to reveal himself to people who would never see that, the salvation of God, unless it happened to be demonstrated through a situation that was difficult and a person who was able to maintain their faith through that difficult situation.
Amen. I love the extensive nature of God's salvation, because as we study the Scriptures, we realize that the salvation is brought to us in three separate tenses. There's the past tense, which means the work is completely accomplished for all of our sins. Thus, Christ, you know, proclaiming on the cross, it is finished. And then you have the present tense, which means the cross not only gives the believer deliverance from the penalty of sin, but also from the reigning power of sin in their lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. I know a lot of believers struggle with, you know, the present power of sin in their lives. They will boldly proclaim that Christ paid for their sins, but they struggle with the reigning power of sin over their lives today. But yet, the cross also provides, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, power and deliverance over sin presently in our lives. And then the third tense is future tense, which is that the believer will be ultimately and fully, completely saved and into full conformity to Christ, Romans 8, 29. And, you know, 1 John, I love the way John describes it. He says, someday we will see him as he is, and we will be just like him.
Yeah.
That's the future. That's not right now.
Definitely not right now.
No, but I love the fact that God has covered past tense, present tense, and future tense in terms of the salvation that he's provided for us.
It's a beautiful picture. And actually, when you think about the present tense, who we are in Christ, the body is made up of so many different members, and we have many of them who are chatting with us today. We have Vladimir, who's in the Ukraine, my very good friend, Vladimir, one of my first roommates in Hungary when I was a missionary there. The first night I stayed there, I spent the night with this beautiful brother, Winston, who's online, Daphne in Texas, and these are like amazing portions in the body of Christ, right? And God has given us in this very present walk with him a glimpse into our eternal security, a glimpse into what it's going to be like in eternity in the future. But we can experience it right now. We can walk with confidence. We can have accusations hurled against us. We can be tried. We can be troubled. And in the midst of it, we can have a fellowship with God right now in this very day. And the amazing thing is that what you know, the provisions that Christ had for us at the moment we became saved, and we know from studying Schaeffer's systematic theology, you could study 95 things that happen, or I think it's more than that now. But at the point of salvation, the moment we get saved, all of these things, right? And we could live our entire lives without experiencing or operating in any of them because we're ignorant to the fact that the grace of God came and gave us immediately this whole package of goods for us. And we could live our lives as paupers because we're so concerned with pleasing God. When God says, I can't be pleased except if you walk in the righteousness that I give you. But that makes me very pleased when we walk in grace. And it also gives us the capacity to have life and exercise faith in our lives towards others, not in a way that's just passive, but in a way that's active. Our faith makes us active because our confidence comes from what he's done in us, rather than a false confidence, which happens what we think we can do for him.
Yeah, it's amazing when you think about it. When you think of this eternal salvation that God's provided for man, it goes you know, back to eternity past. As we said a moment ago, you know, this is no afterthought with God. This is something. And think about it. Had man not sinned in the garden, we're speaking hypothetically now, but had he not sinned, what is it that he would have known about God? He would have known about his power to create. He would have seen the fact that his nature was glorious in terms of creating the world that we live in and then sustaining it. And he would have seen a reflection of God himself in his own light, man being made in the image of God. But had he not sinned, he would have never known about mercy. He would have never known about grace. He would have never known about forgiveness.
Yes.
He would have never known about compassion. But all of these things and more have come through our understanding of the fall of man.
That's right.
And that's why, you know, I'm not troubled by the fact, because some people, even believers, I've heard them say, well, you know, Adam fell and I have to live with the responsibility of what happened to him. In other words, God imputed sin to the entire human race after Adam fell. And of course, you could easily counter that argument and say, well, you think you would have done any differently?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it's the assumption that I wouldn't have done that, but let's not even go there because I think we all would have. But the fact of the matter is, I'm glad that sin was imputed to me and to everybody because that immediately makes us candidates for grace.
Wow. Yeah. How great a sinner we were and are.
Yeah.
And how great a salvation we have that can overcome that, right? The while we were yet sinners, that God commends his love towards us, which is a beautiful picture. And yeah, let's make the assumption that we are in the garden, or even that, let's say, you know, God says, all right, great, I won't impute sin to you. We'll start from today. You get a perfect scratch start. Go for it. Live your life. And if you can prove to me that you can live your life sinlessly, then you'll be in heaven. He did that. It's called the law, mm-hmm. right? The yeah. law was given to show us that we were incapable, that we were weak through the flesh. There is no human goodness that can be good enough to please God. We don't have the capacity on a daily basis to live inside of the righteousness of God and to keep all of his commands in every way with the exact measure that he requires for us to be considered righteous. The law was given that showed us that. It was perfect. The law was perfect. We were the ones that were weak. We were the ones that were not able to keep it. This is a fallacy to think that there's something good in us that doesn't require that. You could start from scratch and you can live your life that way and you'll find out very quickly we're not able to do it. We don't have the capacity to do it. Now, it would be cruel if God said, you don't have the capacity and I don't have any solution for that for you. But it's an amazing gift that he says, you don't have the capacity. You need to find that out. But now that you have, I have this provision for you that's going to give you the sweetest fellowship you've ever had in your life.
You know, when God gave the children of Israel the law, you know, you kind of wish that they would have said, we can't do that.
Yeah.
But instead, what they said was, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, we can't do that.
There's no way.
Yeah. You know, because up until that point, God had said, up to this point, I have carried you on eagle's wings. Mm-hmm. But now I'm going to give you the law. And the law, I mean, Paul says it repeatedly, the purpose of the law, if you didn't know that you had sin in your life, the law made it absolutely certain that you knew you had sin in your life.
Yes.
So it was given that every mouth would be stopped, the whole world guilty before God. And yet here's man. And I think he's stuck in the word do. We're stuck in the word done. It's finished.
Right. That's right.
But so many unbelievers are stuck on that word. I got to do something. God wants me to do something. He wants me to be a better person. And I've got to improve upon myself. And I think the entire human race. And I think Pastor Stevens used to say that if the devil could, he would love to perfect a human being outside of what God can do for them.
Amazing.
So that they could say, I did it.
Yes.
But God says, no, you've fallen short and you've missed the mark.
Yeah, and I remember years ago, I mean many years ago now, you know, this whole crave,
the movement.
Yeah, the movement.
What would Jesus do?
Exactly. What would Jesus do? And you had those, you know, WHJD, what has Jesus done?
Yeah.
Printed up. Because it was, you know, and with the best of intentions, people were wearing these bracelets, the WWJD. What would Jesus do? And whenever you find yourself in a situation, you say, what would Jesus do? But really, are any of us capable of doing what Jesus would do?
No.
Could we spit in the dirt and put it on somebody's eyes and heal them? Could we have compassion that goes way beyond what normal compassion should be? We simply weren't able to do that, but we can live our lives on the platform of what has Jesus done.
Yes.
Because that's the answer to every situation.
It is.
Whether there's incredible success or incredible failure or lack of understanding, we can come to Christ and to say, what is my ground zero? My ground zero is right at Calvary where he died for my sins. And now I have the capacity to live before God. And just such an amazing thing to think. It's not about what do I have to try to do to act like Jesus. It's like, how can I act because of what Jesus has done?
Yeah, they're worlds apart, aren't they?
They really are.
I mean, when you ask that question, okay, well, what would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He lived a perfect life. That's all you have to do.
Yeah.
So just start right there and stop right there.
Yeah.
And realize you can't do it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you have to look. There has to be another way. So let's talk about, was salvation different before Jesus? The answer, obviously, was, well, yes, it was. The divine method of dealing with sin prior to the cross was said, was summed up by one word in the Old Testament. That word was atonement. And that word means to cover. And that's exactly what God did in the Old Testament. He covered their sins, which is a stark difference between what he's done through the work of the cross. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist, when he first laid eyes on Jesus in John 1:29, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." Their sins in the Old Testament were merely covered. But if they brought the prescribed sacrifices under the law, it was their faith that justified them, and their faith would leap ahead to the cross,
yes,
and they would find justification in the sight of God. Whereas you and I, believing the work of the cross, we look back to the cross, and our faith justifies us in the sight of God.
Absolutely. The object of our faith has always been, ultimately, the salvation that comes through Christ, right? And this is why we could say that, actually, I wrote some notes here about it, but, you know, in the New Testament, the purpose of God's coming and saving us was absolutely to save us from our future in hell, but also to give us our life here on earth presently with him.
Yes.
And as we walk in this whole principle of salvation and what happened before, yes, there was a promise of things, good things to come, but then there was the actual coming of those good things to come. And then Christ in eternity past, when we read in Acts chapter 2, I believe it's 23, the determinate council, you know, God has been, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and recognized in their foreknowledge that there was a need for salvation, that this plan that God had laid out to have fellowship with man in the garden had decision made by man that caused sin to enter into the world, and now the need for salvation. So in his foreknowledge, he says, well, that's great. We have a plan. God the Father reveals what that plan is. God the Son carries out that plan. And God the Holy Spirit now reveals that plan to us as believers. So that whole thing happening in eternity past is an example of how we're not limited by the fact that we, in our understanding today, you know, otherwise all those people before Christ died on the cross, we could say, well, they didn't have the advantage of being able to see salvation the way that we do. And in a way, that's correct. But what they did have was the measure that it was given unto them mm-hmm. by God. They had to believe. And when they did that, as you said, it was counted unto them. They yes. did leap forward in yeah. their faith, and it was given to them just like it is given to us at salvation. It's all a work of grace. Yeah. They didn't have to earn anything extra. Mm-hmm. It was still the fact that, of the matter was they couldn't do it on their own. They had to have atonement. They had to have the covering of their sins. But mm-hmm. but that was all pointing towards that one point in salvation when it would be done away with.
Yes.
And that's the beauty of that blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yeah. that was done once and for all in Hebrews 9:22.
Exactly. And, yeah. and early in the book of Leviticus, which speaks so frequently about all of these sacrifices
yes.
that are required on man's behalf before God. Leviticus 1:4, it's the offering of sacrificial blood acknowledged the just penalty of death. Someone had to pay that price.
Yes.
And it's either going to be us or a substitute.
That's right.
And of course, that's where God slept. Because the blood of bulls and goats, I mean, Paul said it, or the writer to the Hebrews said it, which I think was the Apostle Paul. He said, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Mm. And he was right. It didn't. But that just, that was the antitype that pointed to the reality of Christ's own blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Because I love the fact that before the cross, Acts chapter 17, I believe it's verse 30, it says that God winked at sin. Mm. Well, the word means he overlooked it.
Yes.
He overlooked it. And there was a temporal provision for their sin, the overlooking of it, which, again, if they brought those prescribed sacrifices, if they brought a blood sacrifice, that would justify them in the sight of God. So I just want to read what Paul wrote to the Romans, verse 24, chapter 3. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or payment in full, the satisfaction of his righteousness by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. And here's the beautiful part. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So someone says, well, okay, somewhere along the line, sin had to be compromised. No, it was never compromised. Sin demanded a payment. But God knew we were incapable of making that payment unless it cost us our own lives. Mm. And he's not willing that any of us should perish.
That's right.
So he provided the payment in the person of his own son. Mm. And now he's just. He's never compromised with his righteous character, his holiness. He is perfectly just. And then he can turn around and justify anyone who believes, who simply believes him. What a miracle of salvation.
Beautiful. Really beautiful. And you know, we could think that something that we could do would amount at that conclusion. And that's why our best efforts they fall short. You know, we could do everything that we could attempt to do to try to accomplish the same thing, and we don't have it in us. In 1 John 1:9, where it says he is faithful and he is just, number one, just means it's a legal word that means he is actually capable of doing it. And he's the only one who is the lamb without spot, the blemish-free sacrifice that could be given on our behalf. There is nobody else uniquely qualified. The God-man, you know, the one who was here on earth, he thought it not robbery to be, you know, considered with God. But at the same time, he came to earth. He emptied himself of his benefits that he would have had he stayed, lived in a life of obedience here without sin, died on the cross, the unjust dying, or the just dying for the unjust, so that we could become the children of God. All of that happening on our behalf, right? All of it happening. He's the only one who is capable of satisfying all those conditions that would make that sacrifice once and for all. The blood of bulls and goats, as you said, it pointed towards that moment coming. It pointed towards us having to believe that what God was providing for a provision for that moment was sufficient for us to be freed in that moment. However, it didn't have a lasting effect. It had to happen again the next time. The next year, there was another offering that was given. And in between, there were offerings that were given daily. The ministration of those offerings was without ceasing because our failure was without ceasing. Now, there was a provision, but it was very temporary. But it was all pointing towards the one provision that was going to come once and for all that could satisfy us. And that's the faithfulness and the justice of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just means he was able to. Faithfulness speaks to his character, and it says he will, because he loves us so much that he wants our relationship to be restored with God. He wants his relationship. When he took sin upon himself, he was separated from the Father. He wanted that to be dealt with. And that blood sacrifice that you alluded to earlier that had to be made for the righteousness of man to happen, happened once and for all.
Wow. I love the writer to the Hebrews that describes it, for by one offering.
Yes.
And think about these words, by one offering, just one, his own body, his own shed blood. He has perfected. How about that? Perfected. And then the next word, forever.
Yeah.
That's incredible. Yeah. He's perfected us forever. I'm convinced that the bottom line for many believers that still struggle with understanding and comprehending the full nature of this salvation is that they just don't believe that God completed this work in such a way that nothing else needs to be added to it.
Yeah. I mean, it's an interesting thing because he doesn't say he's perfecting. He says he's perfected, right? So it is complete with God. It's finished. It is finished. We believe that the work was completed on Calvary that we need. At the same time, we are incomplete in the sense that we're growing in our understanding of what it is that God's given to us. And as you said earlier, one day we're going to be with him and we are going to be like him. Right now, we are still looking through that lattice, seeing seeing his face in the glass dimly, not understanding who we are and who he is completely. But one day we're going to be in his presence and we're going to understand with full assurance who he is and all of those promises that he made on our behalf. Right now we're growing.
Yep.
And that's okay. Like we fail. But the basis of our salvation is not whether we can behave well or not. Mm-hmm. The basis for our salvation is that he came, he died, he was buried, he's been resurrected, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Salvation, once and for all, that mm-hmm. eternal sacrifice that was perfected so that we could be growing in grace and knowledge of who he is as we live right now on this earth.
It is an amazing finished work. But as you said, while it is a finished work, and you just described all three tenses of the salvation, past, present, and future. While it is a finished work, we're still a work in progress.
That's right.
Which is perfectly okay.
Yes.
Because the same way that we were saved will be the same way that we will be delivered from the power of sin in our lives by believing God. Because we've stated this so often on the broadcast, but it is belief that must precede behavior.
Yes.
If you get that order rearranged and it's behavior before belief, you got the cart before the horse. You're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
You're not making any forward progress, spiritually speaking. It's got to be belief before behavior mm-hmm. because it's what we believe that God has done on our behalf that ultimately impacts our behavior.
Yeah, and what do we believe? We believe what has been revealed to us through the scriptures. And actually, you think about how many maybe religious works or legalistic churches or you know groups that get together and they look around and they're patting each other on the back for their great behavior and what they've accomplished and all of those things, right? And it's all well and good until somebody messes up and it's revealed in the light what's going on in the darkness behind, right? And we could say that it's inevitable that every person is going to have some failure that would be an embarrassment to the movement, right? It's just the way it is. However, if the issue is not how well we can behave, but how much we're growing in grace and knowledge, even when somebody fails, it could be an opportunity to see themselves in the finished work and to get up and dust off the feet. Now, we're not saying that God would like us to walk around failing all the time. That's not, you know, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, when we have failure, we're not going to sit in that failure and be stuck in it. We're going to get up and we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we're going to be restored and we're going to go forward in the grace of God. And it's a revelation of who he's made us to be. His work has been perfected. We're still a work in progress. And absolutely. I love that we can say in our salvation, we are complete in him. There's not one more thing that has to happen for us to enter into eternity. And then in our daily walks, we are new every day. We are growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're learning who we are going to become one day.
That's right.
But again, in eternity future, we are going to be with him. And it's going to be beautiful.
Amen. I think our lives are reduced to this statement that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that our lives would be to the praise of the glory of his grace.
Yes.
The one who has made us accepted in the Son of his love.
Yes.
Well, we're out of time, friends, but a great broadcast. We could talk for hours on this theme, and we hope that we'll continue to do that on the next live Grace Hour broadcast coming up in a little less than 24 hours from now. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by today's broadcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, any of these platforms where you can find the radio ministry of the Grace Hour. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.